We turn together to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of the other. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. In that passage that I want to call your attention to in particular this morning is that 19th verse toward the end of this chapter. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. I think that if we're honest with ourselves, beloved, we immediately understand that this text addresses an emotion that is very close to us. We are, of course, not alone in that regard. In fact, if you study the passage here a little bit, you begin to understand that the Apostle Paul, though he begins on that lofty note that we ought to make ourselves living sacrifices unto God in the midst of this world, he soon begins to make us understand that when we do that, there is going to be some opposition. And when the child of God lives as a Christian in the midst of this world, or even in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the community of churches, he maintains things that are very distinctive, that nevertheless are firmly based on the Word of God, there is not always a deep appreciation for that kind of a standing up and seeking the kingdom. And that's why the Apostle Paul, in this very context, speaks of the fact in verse 20, the very next verse, therefore, if thine enemy, that is, there are those who are going to be our enemies. There are those who are going to set themselves against us because of what we believe. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, recompense no man evil for evil. Do not respond in kind. You and I oftentimes feel rather justified in doing that. We sometimes say to ourselves, the situation simply cries out to be rectified. And we say to ourselves, we're going to take this matter in our own hands. And then the scripture has something to say to us here. You find exactly the same in the context of similar words that you find in Hebrews chapter 10. There too you find virtually these same words. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongs unto me, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of God. There you have exactly the same idea. There too you find that there are those who are opposed because they belong to the party of the living God. Look, for example, at verse 34 there. For ye had compassion in my bonds, says the writer to the Hebrews, and ye took joyfully the spoiling of your goods. There were those who snatched the goods of God's people and therefore maligned them and persecuted them. Nevertheless, what are we told? Vengeance belongs to the Lord, and we ought to wait for him to recompense. So you see, it's nothing strange that you and I meet here in this text. We oftentimes also want to avenge ourselves. It seems so right in our sight. It seems so proper. And perhaps we even want to do that in a legal sense of the word, of taking actions against them just to prove our point. These things no doubt ring very true in your heart and soul as they do in mine, beloved, as we walk this pilgrim's journey here below, and there is so much of the old man of the flesh that still resides in us. And the Word of God immediately stops us. And it immediately puts before us the command, do not avenge yourself. Do not take things into your own hand. Wait for the Lord to do that. His is the right, and he will certainly never renege to justify his cause in the midst of this world, even if it has to wait until the end of the ages. With that in mind, I want to deal with this admonition to refrain from vengeance. Notice with me, first of all, how difficult that is for us. In the second place, that it is nevertheless our calling to refrain and to give place to wrath. And finally, let's see that from the viewpoint that we're able to do that, as God will certainly avenge us in the midst of this world. Refraining from vengeance, difficult, our calling, the reason for doing that, with what makes it possible for us to leave that to the Lord. Let's be honest with ourselves, beloved, and let's confess the difficulty that we have here. Vengeance oftentimes wells up in our heart and soul. The urge to repay is oftentimes there. We find oftentimes that it is right at the surface, almost ready to erupt at any time that we are provoked by the world, when they, or even those close to us, take away or they hinder us in one way or another. There are so many circumstances in your life and in my life that we can point to. So many times when you and I feel that it is right for us to recompense and to take out some vengeance on those that have set themselves against us. I don't even know if we should bother to define the whole matter, because it is oftentimes so close to us. It seems to be ingrained in our very nature, our carnal nature. almost intuitively we understand, because it is also a temptation for us. Vengeance, you understand, is simply an appetite for retribution. Vengeance, we oftentimes in the vernacular talk about as payback time. It is the reprisal of a tooth for a tooth, even as you have that set forth in Old Testament law. Society at large speaks of it and enacts it often. I'll get him back when it becomes his, when it gets to be his turn. What goes around certainly must come around. I'll have opportunity to take care of it at that time. I will not forget. And beloved, I think that even sometimes we rather innocently begin to foster this kind of an idea of which society is full of in ourselves and our children. How many times are we not tempted when our children are bullied on the playground to tell them, don't take it. Go ahead. Hit them back if you get opportunity. How do we address that, beloved, as children of God in the midst of a world that is full of reprisal? You find it everywhere. Sit through a session of court sometimes. Go to the divorce court where husbands and wives are at each other's throat and they can't wait to get back at each other. All these things you see belong to the concept of vengeance. And we and our children have a calling. Whether it comes on the occasion that the world maligns us, or whether it comes when someone very close to us, perhaps even a husband or a wife or a child or a father or a mother or a beloved saint in the Lord Jesus Christ, gives us occasion when we feel that some kind of reprisal ought to be invoked. Vengeance. We ought to understand, beloved, that the Lord has put us and His church at large in the midst of this world in very difficult circumstances. We certainly understand, do we not, that already in Genesis 3, verse 15, and you can bring that text all the way to the cross, where it becomes fulfilled, that in Genesis 3, verse 15, the Lord has put animosity. He has put enmity between the church and the world. And never is the church in the midst of this world ever going to escape it. Children of God who are Christians will know that in the midst of this world there is malignity and there is suffering, and oftentimes there is much persecution and distress, even though she does not in the least deserve it. If you are at all aware of what's going on in the world today, beloved, and you follow the news even on the surface, you begin to understand that the world is bent upon wiping out the name of God and His Christ from every aspect of society life. The very things that are so very dear to us, that belong to our church, that belong to our marriages, that belong to the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ, that belong to the welfare of the church here below, those things, you see, the world has under attack. There seems to be, as many have said, an all-out assault on Christians today. You can mark that so clearly. And we would reprise. And we would reciprocate if it were left up to our old nature. And if we study the history of the church a little bit, beloved, we begin to learn a couple of things here. First of all, there's nothing new under the sun. Children of God have always been in persecution. They've always been attacked. And the grace of God has always been sufficient, and the Lord knows how to deliver His children out of temptation and difficult circumstances. Mark, righteous Lot, who found himself in the midst of Sodom. God knows how to take care of his people. There has been and there is going to continue to be suffering in the midst of this world. You and I are going to meet being maligned at every turn of the way for who we are and what we believe. And as I said a few moments ago, oftentimes those things are not even confined to an ungodly world. We may even experience that in the realm of that which calls itself church. Or we may even experience that even in ourselves as saints of God who know much better. How are we going to deal with that? Let's not talk about the various things that make that so very difficult for us any longer, beloved. We know that the admonition is like a shoe that fits us, and oftentimes it even begins to pinch. But let me encourage you for a few moments. This is how it is. Is that not exactly what the apostles spoke about in Peter? Rejoice in the sufferings of this present time, we read. Peter in his second epistle speaks very forthrightly with regard to these things. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. And if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of the glory of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. It's always the fault of the child of God. Or if you turn to James, is that not exactly what James talks about in his epistle? We experience exactly the same thing in this world, and perhaps that will become even more so as we move toward the end of the ages. James speaks here to the saints who have been maligned in that their wages have been kept back. They have lived, that is, the rich have lived in pleasure on the earth, have been wanton. You have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. They have nourished their hearts as in the day of slaughter. You have condemned and killed the just, and he doth not resist you. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and very and of tender mercies. But above all, my brethren, and then don't violate the commandments of God. Hebrews chapter 11. How often do we not refer to it? They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were slain with a sword, the world was not worthy of them. And you begin to understand, beloved, that the history of the church is a path that is strewn with the blood of the saints of God. And at sometimes that is more egregious than at others, but it is always there in the midst of this world. Always we suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. And do we deserve it? If we do, Peter says, don't gloat in that. Make sure that's not the case. But if they malign you just simply because you belong to the party of the living God, or just simply because you stand for that which is right, then we have this calling. The Lord says, dearly beloved, avenge not yourself, but rather give place to wrath. You see, retribution belongs to the Lord, not to us. Retribution is God's. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. That's what's written. And you can turn to that passage sometime at your leisure, Deuteronomy 32. I believe it's the 35th verse, where you find exactly that same idea. And in that context, if you study it, beloved, you learn to understand that it is God who takes care of his people. You and I are not on our own in this world. When the world lays their finger on us, beloved, whether it be very surreptitiously in a comment here or there, or whether there is overt persecution, or whether they deny us our job and our place in this world, whatever the case may be, they may even light the fire at our feet, as has been the case, or throw us to the lions. Beloved, God is still the defender of his people. He is still their protector. It belongs to him. Retribution is his. It is a holy domain, if I may put it that way, that you and I ought to take our hands off, though we are oftentimes tempted to take those things into our very hands, whether it be far removed at the hands of the world or whether loved ones do that to us. It makes no difference. Leave that to the Lord, beloved. Vengeance is his. I will repay, saith the Lord. Get to the bottom of that a moment. We begin to understand why. Though we sometimes feel we have the right, though we are perfectly justified, though we have every right to take the court and to take our action, the bottom line is this, beloved. The Lord forbids hatred and envy and revenge. Does that sound familiar to us? That's exactly because those are the things that are talked about by the Heidelberg Catechism that takes its cue, no doubt, from these very things that you and I are talking about in question and answer 107. And that is the exposition as it applies to the sixth commandment. And the sixth commandment, beloved, deals with no other subject than this: thou shalt not kill. And therefore, from a negative point of view, and you know how much I appreciate the catechism always setting forth the negative and the positive, from a negative point of view, all those causes of murder, envy and hatred and malignity, those temptations to lash out and to pay back and to give retribution and to enact vengeance and to oftentimes do that under the guise of "it is my right," and it is perfectly clear that this ought to be taken care of, and we justify ourselves in all those things, they are marked, beloved, as the very root causes of murder. That's what it's really all about. And that's why the catechism feels very comfortable to move into the positive arena, and we ought to understand these words. Is it not enough for us to refrain from killing the neighbor in this way? No. In God forbidding envy, hatred, anger, he commands us to love our neighbor as ourselves, to show patience, peace, meekness, mercy, kindness toward him, prevent his hurt as much as in us lies, and to do even good, to do good even to our enemies. Is that not exactly where the Apostle Paul is here in our text? Just read the verses that follow. Therefore, if your enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And beloved, make sure you don't delight in the coals of fire that you heap on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. And are those not exactly the words of our Lord Jesus Christ toward the close of that fifth chapter? Ye have heard it said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, pray for them that despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. That belongs to us. You and I don't understand, because God hasn't given us that privilege, what his purpose, what his good pleasure is in all these things. So what is our attitude, beloved? To put away every hatred, every desire after revenge, and to turn that into the exact opposite obligation which we have, and that is this, to love our neighbor as ourselves, and to bear beneath those burdens very patiently, to leave it to the Lord, and to know that He will vindicate our cause. He will. In that connection, Paul says this, give place to wrath. I don't know if there's another passage in the scripture, beloved, that has been so misinterpreted as this one. I'm sure that you have no doubt read many different interpretations as to what it means to give place to wrath. Let me tell you, first of all, what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that you and I are given full recourse in wrath, as long as we keep our hands off. Is that not the very root cause of murder? And does not God tell us to refrain? And does He not forbid that to us? It doesn't mean that you and I may allow ourselves to burn in anger, beloved, and to check it until it just before it boils over. That's the anger of God. That's the wrath of God. Not your wrath, not my anger. When that wells up on our soul, in our soul, beloved, we do well to suppress it. You understand? Refrain from vengeance. The Lord will recompense. Give place to wrath. Take your hands off. Take my hands off. Let the Lord take care of it. This is the wrath of the Almighty God, beloved, that you and I don't understand. I don't know why the Lord tarried so long in Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't understand why the Lord tarries so long today. I don't understand why He doesn't strike the ungodly. I can begin to understand when I search the scriptures and I find that the Lord knows exactly how to deliver His children, and the Lord wills also for the world to fill its cup of iniquity. I understand all those things, and I know that they treasure up for themselves wrath toward the day of the wrath and judgment of the Almighty God. I know all that, and I have to leave it there, beloved, and then I have to say to myself, and you have to say, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Leave it alone. But may I not be angry? What about when it wells up in my soul? Let's be very careful. The Apostle Paul pays attention to that in Ephesians chapter 4. Let me just read a couple of verses there. And as you know, in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking about the struggle that you and I have between the old man of sin and the new man regenerated in Christ Jesus. And that's exactly what comes into play here. And that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Verse 25. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth to his neighbor, and so forth. Then verse 26. Be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down to your wrath. Do not give place to the devil. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye tender-hearted, forgiving, even as Christ, God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. We oftentimes mix the two. We are angry and we sin. Paul says, be angry and sin not. There is a righteous anger, beloved, that you and I may entertain against those who set themselves against God and the cause of His kingdom. But let's be very careful that we not let that righteous anger turn into sin. If God is able to be patient and to wait, beloved, if God is able to reserve until the day of judgment, when they crucified His Son for us, if God is able to wait, can you and I not wait upon God, who will certainly recompense? In every area of life, the Lord will take care of it. And we don't have to look at the things that the world does to the church, beloved. That's one thing. And the Lord will take care of that. We oftentimes have enough to deal with ourselves and to those that are much closer to us. It takes a tremendous amount of grace and wisdom to love the sinner and not his sin. It takes a tremendous amount of prayer to be able to approach the sinner with regard to his sin without vengeance or vindictiveness or the root of hatred and murder in our soul. It's so much easier to justify ourselves. It's so much harder, yet that's our calling, to refrain from vengeance and to leave it to the Lord, who is the Holy One, in whose domain vengeance and recompense belongs and not to us. That's what James is talking about. If there were any people, beloved, that had reason to complain, they were the saints that James is addressing himself to, who killed the just and condemned them without any resistance. The rich, who became rich on the backs of the laborers, God's people, they seemed to have every reason for reprisal. And what does James tell them? Be patient and establish your hearts, for the coming of our Lord draws nigh. Behold, we count them happy that endure. Have you not heard of the patience of Job in the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercies? I assure you, beloved, that the Lord will repay. I will recompense. Not in your time, not in my time, not according to our standards, which oftentimes are so vindictive, not according to our motivations, which come close to hatred as the root of murder, but according to God's pleasure and according to God's purpose, whereby He has set animosity between the church and the world, whereby you and I have to suffer patiently in this world. They may take away from us all we have, our jobs. They may make it impossible for us to live here below, beloved. The prophets of old experienced that. You and I experience that in subtle ways right now. It'll become worse. There's no reason to take things into our own hands. Let's not sin here, shall we? If God is able to wait, would they lay their hands on us, who are His dear children, who are sanctified and justified in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ? If God can wait, beloved, the one who gave His Son a ransom that we might be redeemed, if He can wait when the world puts His finger on the apple of His eye, then certainly you and I can leave that with the Lord and be patient until he takes care of it. And let's make certain that God will recompense perfectly in holiness now and forevermore. We struggle with this. Let's not sin, beloved. Let's leave it with the Lord. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, apply thy word unto our hearts. These are stout words for us. We know that we oftentimes feel so justified. May we be able to say within ourselves what we heard this morning. Vengeance belongs to thee, the living God. Thou wilt recompense. Make us patient to wait upon thy will and good pleasure. For the sake of thy glory, amen.